In 1964, there were four 32-story apartment buildings that were raised right above the Trans-Manhattan Expressway approaching the George Washington Bridge. It's the busiest crossing in America. 300,000 cars pass under it every day. But New York was having a chronic housing shortage, so they needed these apartments to help ease that pressure. But authorities were concerned early on that residents might be affected by the car fumes, that it would be a health hazard. So they sent experts in floor by floor intermittently to check on the progress of residents. And the most striking thing they found over time was that the children who lived on the lower floors returned much worse reading scores, that something was affecting their ability to learn. And they found this kind of linear relationship that the higher you went up the apartment building, the better the scores came back from the kids. And they found that actually the issue wasn't the air pollution from the cars, it was the noise pollution. That the kids who lived on the lower levels were hearing so much more of the noise, you know, the cars honking their horns and screeching their tires and the endless roar of the engines, and they passed all their hearing tests. Their hearing was fine, but they discovered that what the kids had learned to do was tune out that sound. They'd learned to do that so well that they were tuning out everything else, blocking out all sound, even the good stuff. The teachers, the parents, and it had stunted their growth. Our lives are a lot like those children, because we're surrounded by a cacophony of noise each and every day. Not just the external noise of, you know, families and friends and workplaces and news and phones and jobs, but the inside noise. And what I think we tend to do over time as we grow is we learn to tune out all the noise from our souls just in order to survive. Because otherwise we get overwhelmed, and so we go to distractions and all these sorts of things just to maintain a sense of normalcy. But what that does is that it tunes us out to the good noise as well, the God noise. And we tend to fall into this expectation that unless God is speaking loudly and clearly and obviously, that he mustn't be speaking to me at all, when that couldn't be further from the truth. You've heard through this series, and we'll probably keep saying it as we go through. John 10:27, Jesus says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me." In other words, a crucial part of our discipleship is the fact that we listen to the voice of our Lord Jesus and follow as he guides, whether to the left or to the right. He's always speaking, but as we're going to see in our passage today, his voice often comes in the form of a whisper. And so the question is, how can we learn to listen in amongst all the other noise? How can we learn not to tune him out, even as we might tune some of the other? We're going to consider that as we turn to our text, which comes from 1 Kings chapter 19. And we're going to pick up in verse 3 through to 13. It's an incredibly rich passage. We could talk about it from many different angles. But let's just hear the word of the Lord. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank, and strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" In the 1960s, a hit song came onto the market and started with the words, "Hello, darkness, my old friend. I've come to talk with you again. Da 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 da. Within the sounds of silence." And Paul Simon, who wrote the song, was interviewed after, and he said this about what the song was all about. He said, "The feeling that nobody's listening to me. Nobody's listening to anybody." He went on to say that part of the reason he felt it was so popular is because there's such a deep resonance in so many people that nobody's listening to me. It's something you may have felt once or twice in your life. It may be something you're feeling right now. Well, this is exactly the place Elijah finds himself in this text, because just before it, he's had this spiritual showdown for the ages. In front of the entire nation of Israel and the evil King Ahab, there's this battle. And on one side, you have God, Yahweh, and one prophet Elijah, and then on the other side you have the false god Baal and 450 of his prophets. And they basically come up with this agreement that whoever's God can send down fire to consume this altar wins. And so the Baal prophets go first, and they're yelling and screaming and dancing and cutting themselves and bleeding all over the place, and nothing happens. And then Elijah steps up to the plate and he says, "This is too easy for my God." So he pours over water until it's soaked through. And then he prays very simply and quickly, and the fire of God falls down. Bang. And the people fall down and say, "The Lord, Yahweh, he is God." And they repeat it, "The Lord, Yahweh, he is God." And Elijah thinks at this moment, "You beauty, repentance is going to fall, revival is going to come, reformation will run deep. Ahab and Jezebel and all the people will surely know that I was right all along, and they'll listen to me for once, and we'll begin this period of nirvana with God." And then, as he's riding to the capital city, expecting that to be true, he gets a message delivered from Queen Jezebel that says, "I am going to kill you. Rest assured, Elijah, your days are numbered." And nothing happens. Nobody changes. No one is listening. There's just the sounds of silence. Except for one. Yahweh is listening. And whenever the world around us and the people closest to us aren't hearing what we might be saying to them from the depths of our being, there is yet still one who hears us, who listens, who knows everything that goes on within our human heart. And through this passage, we see this incredible journey of restoration to Elijah's life, where he goes from now a hardness of heart to hearing the voice of the Lord again. It gives any one of us hope that if we just, "The Lord never speaks to me, I can't hear from him, there's no revelation," well, the Lord can take you on a process to hearing him. There is no one too far gone, so far removed that the Lord God would not invade your life if you would receive him. And we see that it begins in this story with recognizing and confronting those other voices that we've begun to listen to. In verses 3 and 4, it says, Elijah was afraid and he ran for his life. He's received the death threat. He's afraid. He runs. And when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he leaves his servant there while he himself goes on a day's journey into the wilderness. He comes to a broom bush. He sits down. He prays that he might die. He says, I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. I don't know about you, but sometimes life doesn't seem to go the way that we planned it to. I was going to be prime minister by now. I think this is a much better gig, just to be honest now. But there's a strange wrestling and struggle that Christians have to come to sometimes in life, because you and I can be in the very center of God's will for our lives and still have things go belly up, where the wheels just fall off completely. You know, it can be a health diagnosis or a relationship breakdown or a ministry fail. It can be financial pressures mounting. The voices start to get loud. And for Elijah, he's received an accusation, a threat to his life, and immediately fear kicks in. The voice of fear takes over, and it starts to become the driving force of his life. He runs. He leaves his servant behind. His servant was effectively in the prophetic ministry, his employee. So what he's doing, leaving him on the edge of the land of Israel, is saying, I'm quitting the ministry. God, I don't care what you have for me anymore. I'm done. I'm out. And he's not even leaving his ministry or his life. He's about to leave his own land behind. He's fed up. I've had enough. Take my life. I want to die. I'm no better. I'm no good. I'm no compared to everyone else. What have I got left? I don't know if you've ever been there before. I certainly have. Literally, I remember driving along one day and listening to a Jeremy Camp song about when I'm finally home and thinking to myself, Lord, I would rather go home today. I can't do this anymore. Take me home. Let me die. It's too much, this pain inside. And voices of discouragement, disappointment, despair, hopelessness, the feeling of helplessness. I've got no power over this situation in my life. Despair, they ring so loudly. And Elijah's out of strength, he's out of ideas, and he's out of miracles. All he sees in front of him is failure and futility. It's a terrible place to come to, but one that often we all experience at one moment or another. You know, there's a survey that was recently done asking men this question: what's your greatest fear? Number 5 on the list was evil people causing me harm. Well, that makes sense. Number 4, being alone or dying alone. That makes sense. Spiders and snakes, not sure why that's worse than the first two, but apparently it is. Laura's giving me big thumbs up, okay. Apparently it's women too. Number 2, death of a loved one. That makes sense. Number 1 fear, failing to live up to my potential. The idea that I might do something wrong, that I've gotten it wrong all this time, that I'm steeped in failure. You know, we're hardwired to a degree to have this bubble under the surface of our lives, because research has shown that our brains hold on to the memory of failures and incomplete tasks and unfinished work far easier than our successes and the things that we've completed. Because what happens is when we do something right and a job well done, it becomes out of sight, out of mind. And so the memory of it starts to fade. But the failures and the incomplete things and the unfinished works, our brains just continue to stew over it until there's a resolution. And what happens if there's not? It just stays there. bubbling around, taking up space within our lives. It's not just our families or our phones or our jobs that create this noise that comes at us. Very often the thing that harms us is that noise that's going on within, that we need to find some resolution to, otherwise it manifests itself in fear and anxiety and those feelings of overwhelming pressure and all sorts of different ways to deal with it. These inner voices make it hard for us to hear God speak. Just in this passage alone, we see that fear can distort our perception of reality, because Elijah goes on to say that, "I'm the only one left, Lord. I'm the only faithful one," when he knows just a couple of chapters before he's told that 100 or so faithful prophets have been hidden away. He's about to be told there's a 7,000 remnant of faithful people still behind. It's not just you, Elijah. Take a step back. Fear is warping your perception of what is true. Fear also robs him of his faith, because as he looks out to his present and his future, all he can see is doom and gloom. All he can see is his own death and the need for that to come quickly, when he's one of only two men before Christ that never dies. That was his future, was a raising into eternity and glory through the power of God upon his life. But in the moment where he's listening to fear, everything is falling apart. Philippians 4, 6 to 7 speaks to us. It says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." The word anxious, we've mentioned this already, it means to be divided into parts, to be pulled into pieces. Because what happens is, when these circumstances start to arise, that we have one voice saying, "Can I trust myself to get through this?" And then we're going, "Not sure." We have another voice saying, "Can I trust God to get me through this?" "Oh, I'm not sure." "Can I trust this person over here, or this pile of money I've got over there?" Or, "Not sure, not sure." And we start to fragment. And Elijah and Philippians tell us, bring these voices into the presence of God. Don't hold on to them. Don't try and push through them. Don't just bury them under food or TV or social media or work or family or friends. Bring them to the presence of your God. Because when a child wakes up in the middle of the night and they're enveloped in darkness, what's the first thing they do? They cry out, "Mom! Dad!" And it's the antidote to fear is the presence of the parent who loves them most coming into that room, settling them, and allowing them to rest. We need our Father to come into the room, into our consciousness, our revelation. God is with me. And as he does, we begin to share. You know, sometimes before we can hear from God, we need to speak to him first. And sometimes genuinely the reason we're not hearing from him is because all these other voices are just suppressing that conversation with him. Some of us are very good at the venting to God part. We're less good at waiting to hear him speak back. What Elijah does here is he vents, he gets it all out, as ugly and brutal and warped as it might be. He gets it out, and then he waits. He lies down, he gets into the fetal position, and he waits for God to respond. Often we're good at the voicing part. We're less, no one likes to wait. Waiting is excruciating. Andrew Murray writes these words, "To many it will appear strange how difficult it is to truly wait upon God. The great stillness of soul before God that sinks into its own helplessness and waits for him to reveal himself must be waited for." Sometimes what God is waiting for is for us to get into the position where we acknowledge truly that there's no way out of this except Him. And we have to allow our souls to get into that place of brokenness. And the problem is that everything fights within us to stop us from getting to that place, because we're terrified about what that means, and rightly so. It can become paralyzing and crippling just to wait there in abandon, hoping that God might do something. And yet that is sometimes where we have to go before we will see Him come through with the revelation that we need. Because He is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. And He's wanting us to come into an experience of this reality. But we have to abandon every other voice, every other lie, every other source of strength that we know only fails, because God Himself never does. What are the voices you're listening to right now? Who are the voices you're listening to? Is it God or is it not? Will we wait? The word says those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength, rise up on wings like eagles. It's a promise. But there's always this waiting period where we're trying to discover whether we really believe that or not. And often we don't know until we come through. But God will bring you through. So Elijah confronts and recognizes these other voices going on. He shares them with the Lord, and then he receives care from God. I love this. I love these stages. In verses 5 and 6, it says, Elijah lies down under a bush and he falls asleep. Then he's woken up by an angel. In the new NIV, it says all at once. That's not actually the word. The word is behold. So we don't know how long he's asleep, but it says, behold, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down again. You know, there's a truth, I think, that it's often we're in no condition to hear what God might say to us in any given moment, because we're so beaten and bloodied and broken and bruised that we just can't. Anything He might say will either come across as condemnation or as something, just a mountain too high to climb. And so in His grace, He remains silent. But what He wants to do first is heal us, deliver us, restore us, bring us into a sense of His presence that will rehabilitate us. And what He does here first is that He ministers to Elijah's physical needs. He cooks for him. Imagine Yahweh cooking for you, baking bread over hot coals. He gives him water to drink. He then lets him sleep. They repeat that. Eating, drinking, sleeping. The angel has to urge him to do it, because I think if you've ever experienced depression before, the one thing that can often be true is that the last thing you do is care for yourself very well. You don't eat, you don't drink, you don't move. You can't, because it's so crippling. But God comes through. And He restores him physically first. You know, sometimes the most spiritual thing we can do is rest. To open ourselves to God providing our physical material needs. To make sure that's in a safe space. That's not heretical. That's understanding that we are body, soul, and spirit, and all parts work together, and God cares for the whole person. He doesn't just care about your soul, He cares about your whole life. Oh man, Peter Christofidis spitting everywhere. I'm spitting. He'd be so proud of me. muted myself. Wow. I don't know what I'm supposed to read into that. What are you saying, Lord? Sorry to those listening online. You've just missed however long of the recording. It was a whisper. Twice the... You are very good just sitting back, letting me, you know, yell at you instead of... The angel of the Lord touches him, brings him presence. When everyone else has abandoned him, the Lord and his presence starts to sustain him. And then he leads him to the mountain. He says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He starts with just a question, and he shows Elijah his interest in him. He doesn't just come saying, "Do this, do that. This is what I want. This is what I think." He says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" God knows the answers to our questions before we've even had a chance to respond, but what he's doing is giving us a voice, that we're in a relationship with him, not an oppressive, coercive, domineering. We're in a friendship with him. And he first just listens as Elijah unburdens his heart. There's no advice, there's no counsel, it's just listening. Even as Elijah spews out all this falsity and misunderstanding of God and what he's doing, and he just listens. Psalm 103 says, "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed, body, soul, spirit, physical, emotional, mental, relational, social, spiritual. He knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. It's okay to rest. It's okay to take care of yourself physically. It's okay to allow him to be present to you and for you to find communion with him and with others like-minded." You know, in evangelism, we often hear people say that people don't care what you know until they know that you care. People don't care what you know until they know that you care. Well, I think that's often true about our relationship with the Lord, is we don't really want to hear him speak until we first know that he cares. Because there's this suspicion that what he's going to ask me to do, I'm not going to want to. So I just tune myself out to it. Because we don't trust that he's inherently good, and so we need to know that first before we will ever hear him speak, because he doesn't talk just to burden us, but to bring us to life and to friendship. There's it started as a novel, it's been made into movies, called The Stepford Wives. You may have come across it, but it's basically about this young couple that move into this pristine community, upper middle class, white picket fence, perfect lawns, perfect people. You know, the husband's all professionals going off to work each day, Susie homemaker wives at home doing their thing. And the wife soon notices that all these women exhibit the same strange behavior. They're overly ecstatic about things like crafting and cleaning and cooking. They all have the very same ideas. They never fight or disagree or show any unpleasantness. If, and one of the friends does show a difference of opinion, or then suddenly the next day they're all towing the party line. Something strange is going on, and they explore and examine what this sinister thing that is that conforms everyone to the same way. Dallas Willard says, "In close personal relationships, conformity to another's wishes is not desirable. If it is mindless or purchased at the expense of freedom and the destruction of personality." You know, that's what a cult is. A cult is what takes away a mindless, freedomless, personalityless way of life. God could have created a world of robots, but that picture robs people of initiative and freedom that goes into true friendship with God. God wants conversation, not coercion. He wants friendship, not forcefulness. And I drive this point home because as someone who was raised in the church, I think often we fall into this trap where we only ever come to listen to God when we need something from Him. And so we're saying, Lord, I'm seeking your wisdom, your guidance, your answers to this problem. And on one level, that's fine. But very often, the reason we're doing it is because Willard, what he calls it, is spiritual hypochondria. We're only really going to Him because we're afraid of everything. And we're only going to feel safe if we get this pep talk from Him, or we get some answers from Him, or we can blame Him when something goes wrong. That's not friendship. God wants to invite us into an intimacy, not an invasion. And we best learn to hear Him when we enter into this communion and we begin to understand His heart of love for us. His yearning for us, that every word He might ever speak to us is coming from a place of good. It might not feel like it at the time. It might lead us into experiences like Elijah where we're going, I've had enough. But the Lord knows. And He invites us to a place where we can trust His heart enough to hear. And as we see, as Elijah recognizes the other voices going on and he receives the love of God and the ministry to his body and soul, he then listens to the voice. Verses 11 to 13, the Lord says, go and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. There's a great and powerful wind that tears through the mountains. The Lord's not in it. There's an earthquake. There's a fire. The Lord's not in them. After the fire comes the gentle whisper. Elijah hears it. He pulls the cloak over his face because he knows the presence of God is in this whisper. And I can't see the face of God. So it's a holy space, a holy moment as God whispers to him. And again, this voice says to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? This reinforcing, I'm listening to you. I'm with you. I'm for you, not against you. The conversation after this passage goes on to the Lord restoring Elijah and telling him what the next steps of his life are going to be. And it ends in glory. But it comes through the gentle whisper, this still small voice. And the emphasis of these words, although the translators struggle with what they truly mean, the basic idea is that it's an interior communication, like a sense or a thought or a knowing, an impression. Not an audible voice, but one going on inside that's speaking into our very hearts. You know, it's so low-key that it becomes easy to disregard or overlook or not necessarily identify that this is the Lord speaking to me. You know, there's people who, within this congregation, have been driving along and then hear the Lord say, don't go this way, and then discover that if they had, there would have been an accident that they would have been caught up with. People who have this impression that I really need to reach out to person A because I just feel like I should, and then they discover that person A is going through something and needed to hear from a brother or sister in that moment. For me personally, my life changed forever when I felt the gentle whisper say, will you follow me? 10 years into my Christian journey, I heard that voice. And it changed my life forever. There's a truth that sometimes God will speak through earthquake and fire and wind. In other words, He will speak in spectacular, dramatic, clear ways. But if that's the exception to the rule. And I think the reason why is because whenever He does the loud and dramatic, it's often ineffective. We see in just this story of Elijah himself that fire falls and the people acknowledge that the Lord's in it, but it doesn't change anything. They don't reform, revive, turn back to Him. They just keep on going the way they always have. In the same place Elijah is standing on this mountain was where the Lord appears to Moses and the people of Israel in this great cloud of smoke and in fire and in shaking the earth. All these manifestations happen in the exact same place centuries before. And what are they hear the audible voice of the Lord and they're terrified and they say, never again. And then a couple of days later, they go and bow down to a golden calf and wander aimlessly through the wilderness for 40 years because they're faithless in God. Time and time again, God speaks vividly, dramatically through prophets in front of their very eyes, and the people kill them or persecute them. The Word in flesh comes to the earth. God Himself stands before our very eyes, doing signs and wonders and changing the shape of the world around Him, teaching with authority that no one's ever heard before. And John 1 says this, He was in the world, but the world did not recognize Him. One of the greatest tragedies of human existence is that God Himself could stand right in front of our eyes, like I am here right now, talking to you with these words, and we would completely miss Him. We think that if only He speaks clearly, give me a flashing neon sign, then I'll follow Him, then I'll do what He says. Sadly, that's rarely true. The louder His voice gets, the more polarizing He seems to become. What really conquers hearts, what really changes lives, is when we hear the whisper. Is there something about the nature of a whisper is you have to be close enough to hear it. And what God wants most for our lives and in this world is intimacy with us. Before any of the stuff happens, before we do a single thing for Him, this is what He hungers for most for you. Willing surrender, not a hostile takeover. That can only come at times through the still small voice. So Pete Gregg says these words, If we're ever to feel fully safe and truly loved by the Lord of all the earth, we must eventually, like Elijah on Horeb and that couple on the Emmaus Road, learn to listen for His voice in the anticlimax of life's non-events. In some ways, it's so much easier when there's less pressure on hearing His voice, right? Where we can just have our ears to hear when we're washing the dishes or driving to work in the morning, or playing with our kids, or talking over coffee with a friend. Learning to treat our everyday and all aspects of life as an ability to hear the Lord's gentle whisper. This is why He's given us His Holy Spirit. In John 14, Jesus says to His disciples, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. He lives with you and will be in you. Later it says in that chapter, teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. You know, that word advocate, parakletos, means to come alongside and call out. But because He's within us, the calling out comes from within us. And this is why we sometimes mistake His voice for just maybe it's my voice. How do we discern between what's the cheese from last night's pizza, or what? How do we know it's not the devil? How do we know it's not my just ego or desires? How do we know this whisper is the Lord? That's the process of discernment that we do in this discipleship experience. And so the first thing I just want to maybe say about how we do differentiate between His whisper and our own is just common sense. No, there's power, and God's given us common sense. I heard a story told by someone about when they just become a Christian, they were praying with another new Christian friend, and partway through their prayer time together, the friend just starts excitedly shouting out, the Lord's spoken to me, the Lord's spoken to me. And so he asks, so what did He say? What did He say? And he said, I'm to run into that brick wall over there as fast as I can. And the friend, I don't think that's what the Lord's saying. No, I'm sure that's what He said. He said, just trust me and run straight into that brick wall. And so this friend, being as new as the other one, said, well, okay, you better do what God says. This is where turning to other Christians can be dangerous. And so this is what he does. He backs up, he gets going, he runs straight into the wall. And he stumbles back, falls down, eyes back into the head. When he comes to, he says, "Oh, I've heard the Lord speak to me again." And the friend says innocently, "What did he say?" And he said, "Never do that again." You know, we're allowed to have common sense. God has graced us. One of his many graces to anyone on the earth is he's given us common sense. And so many, you know, a lot of people come and say, "I think God's saying this to me." And, you know, it's very hard to argue with that at times, even though it sounds a bit hinky. Honestly, one of the fairest arguments we have is it common sense? Is it something God might say to me? You know, growing up, a number of times in my life, I remember the images very clearly in my mind where I was, one experience was our family had gone, so I'm about 10 maybe, we'd gone for a walk up a mountain and there's a cliff face where the rocks end and I hear a voice tell me, "Jump off." And then I'm driving in the car, this is obviously later in life, and I hear a voice say, "Drive into that pole." And it's quite a compelling voice, if I can say it that way. But common sense would tell me that's not the voice of the Lord. That's the voice of our enemy. Another time, I was praying for someone's mum, and I've shared this before, and I hear a voice tell me very clearly, "If you keep praying, I'm going to get you." And it's ushered in this period of torment for months. That wasn't the Lord. That was my enemy. Tanya Harris, who writes a book about this, says, "When it comes to recognizing God's voice, we must begin with a posture of skepticism, because before we get it right, we need to humbly admit that we can get it wrong. We must take responsibility for our weaknesses and failings, especially for those who are still learning to recognize the Spirit." So I think there's some practical things we do. Is what I'm hearing, does that sound like something Jesus would say? Is it something Jesus himself would do? Is this something that lines up with Scripture? Because he will never contradict his own character, his own purposes, or the word that he has given us. And then ask a second question, what's the worst that could happen if I do this? What could go wrong? And if the answer is there could be disaster, pause and take some time to discern it. Unless there's like an overwhelming need to do it right here and now, which even that I'd be skeptical of, ask the Lord for confirmation first. Go to other mature Christians, maybe not the baby ones who will encourage you to run into a wall, but seek advice from mature Christians. Journal it down so that you can remember it and hold on to it and reflect on it as time passes to see if something else has come along that aligns with that and it's growing within you, or whether it's just gone away completely. There are ways that we can enter into this process of discerning the whisper. And so as I close, you know, you might have heard of these things or seen them in movies. That's where I first came across them, called whispering walls or whispering galleries that you get in some buildings. St. Paul's Cathedral has one. A building in the U.S. Capitol has it, where you can stand on one side of the room and it'd be incredibly long and just whisper, and a person who's standing on the other side of that room can hear it. Even if that room is filled with people talking loudly, that person can hear it. But only if they're in the right spot. If they take a step to the left, they'll miss it. If they take a step to the right, they'll miss it. The way the sound travels, it hits in the right spot. You and I live in a very loud, very noisy life in this world. But if we're standing in Christ, we can and we will hear his voice. But it comes often in the whisper. And so I close with this line from The Sound of Silence again that says, "Hear my words that I might teach you. take my arms that I might reach you. Whether you're in the valley or on the mountaintop, just allow the Lord's arms to reach you. Turn from the other voices. Take care of yourself. Open your heart to His love and listen for His whisper. Let's pray. Lord, we just want to give you a little bit of time and space in this moment to speak to our hearts. And to maybe share with you where we are in the journey. Maybe all the other voices are just too loud at the moment. Help us to come to that moment where we just bring them all into your presence, saying, I've had enough, Lord. I've had enough. Take this flesh life. Give me yours. Maybe you're exhausted. Just need to know His love in this moment. Just say, Lord, come and touch my heart. Reveal yourself to me. Bring me into the knowledge of your presence, that I might rest in you. And if we find ourselves in clear skies, in plain sailing space, Lord, would you whisper, reveal to us that which you have for us. May we be a people who love to listen for the still small voice. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.